Praise God. What a wonderful time we're having together with the music. And I have to say, from the first time that Mr. Russell called me, left a message, and I called him back, everything that I have seen has suggested that he's a good man. What would you guys say? Would you say he's a good man? Your grades haven't been given out yet, have they? Would you say he's a good man? Boy, I'm looking for more. Would you say he's a good man? Okay, that's more like it. Please note that, Mr. Russell. You know what I found out as I came here to the church and was looking down front? I came up and I looked at these chairs and I said, I don't remember us having chairs. This is very clever that are like this. Look at this. See that? You don't... Do you see what's different about this chair? Now do you see? The bottoms of the feet should be level with each other, but to accommodate setting up on stairs, the back ones are shortened. I'm trying to help you make sense of the sermon title. See, because we have had affirmed by the group of students here that are under his direction that Mr. Trent Russell is a good man. That means, I think, that he's kind, he keeps his word, and he can be counted on. But this is what you say, and he's also good. Amen. See what I mean? He's also good. To do something like that, they brought these. We didn't have these. They brought these because not only is he good, he's good. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your blessing upon us. We thank you for the joy that we have in the gift of music that is being shared with us. And we thank you that everything that we need for life and godliness, you have put in your word, the living word, Jesus Christ, and the written word, the Holy Bible that we have here for us today. We thank you for the joy that we've shared in Burton, affirming his faith in you, giving his life to you through Jesus. And we thank you for the promise of your Spirit, not only to be poured out upon Burton as a new believer in Jesus Christ, but to be poured out right here to help us understand and be transformed by your word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Psalm 118, verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. God is good. Romans 8:28. For we know that God works together with all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. He is good. Do you see that? Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And God works together with all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. I should not have been born. I want to tell you the story of my family back 100 years or so. I should not have been born. Some of you are aware that yesterday was the commemoration, we would never say celebration, of 100 years since the beginning of what has been called the Armenian Genocide in the last remnants of the Ottoman Empire. I am Armenian. My father, full-blooded Armenian. My mother not. And yesterday I got to talk to the kids at the school about some of the history of my family there. And I actually, in examining things a little bit closer, found out that I got a couple of things wrong. But I'm going to straighten that out this morning. Yes, this morning. And I want to share with you what happened. I'm going to show you a few pictures. Nothing, I'm not going to bathe you in gruesomeness. Don't worry. This is a picture of the Armenian citizens of Harput. Marched to prison, April 1915. If you don't know what happened was that there was an orchestrated effort to exterminate the Armenians in the Ottoman territory. They were directly massacred, and they were also marched out into the Syrian desert to die along the way, many of them cut down and others just falling to starvation and disease. Out of probably about 2 million Armenians in the world at that time, 1.5 million were killed. It's considered the first genocide of the 20th century. It wasn't the first time, though, because what I looked at, I was thinking that my family came to escape this genocide. But massacres had happened before, in the 19th century, in the early part as well as the latter part of the 19th century. And so it was, this is the area where my family is from. Pardon me, the next slide will be that. This is from the 1915 genocide. This is the area where my family is from, in 1895. And so it was that my grandfather, Ezra Vormnaterian, you can see on this ship's manifest, or record of entry into New York, the port of New York, his line right there, Ezra Vormnaterian. Say that over to yourself 15 times for your vocal exercises. Ezra Vormnaterian came over at the age of 16 and arrived in New York in 1901, having escaped the travesties that were happening there at that time. And you can see here, it has his nationality, he's Armenian, and that's where he came from. So he arrived there. Now you think about that. This is the first step in my story of why I should not have been born. And if we go back further, I bet we can find 1,000 more reasons why I should not have been born. Unless you're feeling smug about me, I bet if you go back in your ancestry, you'll find 1,000 reasons why you should not have been born. For here's why I should not have been born. The atrocities that were happening in my grandfather's homeland, should they have happened? Should they have happened? No. They should not have happened. If those atrocities had not happened, my grandfather would not have come here. Are you starting to see how the chain of events goes places that it should not go, that has results that we could not anticipate going on? Also, my grandmother, Beatrice Karahadian, came when she was a girl to the United States. Guess why? Also, to escape the persecution and the atrocities that were happening in her homeland. And here, through an arranged marriage, which evidence would later suggest should not have happened, they were married. They had 4 boys. And before the last one was even born, my grandfather had left, gone off on his adventures in the Bay Area. They had settled down in Los Angeles. He had left. There is my father, Richie, at the time, with his mother, Beatrice. The other boys were older. The youngest of his brothers was 12 years older than him. And the oldest was 18 years older than him. And so in a sense, he was raised fatherless, and in another sense, he was raised with 3 fathers. This is his story. Another thing that's interesting, you notice that my grandfather came here as Ezra Vormnaterian. But my father and mother and grandmother were Beatrice and Richie Mason. You see, another thing happened that you could make a case should not have happened. You see, the immigration judge, when my grandfather arrived here, considered that Vormnaterian was an awfully strange name, awfully long, and awfully complicated. And this is far from the only time this ever happened in immigration, right? We have a family friend who used to tell us his parents came from Poland. And he would tell us how his father came in, I think also to Ellis Island, and he got in the employment line to find a job. And he would get up to the head of the employment line, and he'd ask, "What's your name?" And he would say, "Yosef Stefaniak." And they would have trouble finding employment for him. And I think he went through, according to John was an amazing guy who could tell amazing stories, so you know, I have no way to verify everything about that, but it rings true because John was a Polish man named John Smith. So, you know, the Declaration of Independence says we hold these truths to be self-evident. So some things kind of confirm themselves. And so finally, as you can guess, Josef Stefaniak went through the employment line one more time and gave his name as Joseph Smith, and he got a job. So anyway, the judge asked my grandfather what his terribly long and complicated foreign-sounding name meant, and it meant a stonemason. And so the name was changed to Mason. And so that's how they became the Masons. So there's my dad and my grandmother, whom I never met, Beatrice and Richie. And then at La Sierra College at that time, my parents met. And there is my mother and father. And you'll notice this has my mother and father in it. It has my father's mother. She passed away actually the following year after that. And my mother's parents. Now, what do you notice about the names? This is Rich and Betty Mason with Dr. C.A. Mason, Neva Mason, and Beatrice Mason. Notice anything unusual there? Yeah. Because of that nasty judge and alphabetical seating at La Sierra University, as my mother says, they met. You see that? Should never have had to escape his homeland to come here. Should never have had his name changed. And yet, because of escaping the atrocities, because of the name change, my parents met. And found something in common, and then found more in common, and even more still. And they got married, and our family came together, and so on it goes. These are my dad's older brothers, Leslie, Ernie, Larry, and Rich. And this is 1956, the year after my parents got married, so I would suspect they were gathered probably on the occasion of Beatrice passing away shortly after my parents got married. And then you go on, and my parents moved to Fortuna, California, where he began in medical practice. And then, guess what? This is us. This is me right there, little Bobby. Despite all of the things that would say I should not have been born, I was. I could not be stopped. I came through, and my sister Barb, my brother Jim, my sister Jeanette Boop, as my dad used to call her, and 7 years later, along came little brother Billy. And I am so thankful for my family. I'm so thankful for the parents that God gave me. And for the reason I'm sharing this story is because, by a lot of definitions, I should have been born. My parents did everything by the book. They grew up, fell in love, got married, and then had children. That's by the book, right? They stayed together. That's by the book. They raised us. They educated us. They did all these things by the book, right? But even as I compared with my friends whose parents split up and different things like that, and people who came into life in all kinds of different circumstances, I want you to see that when it gets down to it, the circumstances that led to my birth, so many of them should not have happened. You see that? And now I want you to think about your own life, your own circumstances, because some of you concluded long before you came to this church service this morning that you never should have been born. For all kinds of different reasons. Maybe it's because of the circumstances that are happening in your life right now that you find untenable and unlivable. Or maybe it's something that's dogged you all of your life because you knew that the circumstances of your birth were not according to the book. Well, I want you to tell you the truth this morning. We are all in the same boat on that. And praise God, it's a good boat because God chose for you to live. No matter what your parents did or did not do that they should or should not have done, God chose for you to live. Do you believe that? I love in the Old Testament, in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 16, it moves my heart deeply, where God talks about Israel itself. This means so much to me, and I hope that it just is transformative to you, especially if there are suspicions in your mind that you should never have been born, that the things that led to whatever morality or immorality was involved, whatever family, whatever, that you are here on purpose because God chose for you to live. You got that? Ezekiel 16, and starting in verse 3, it says, "And thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, your birth and your nativity are from the land of Canaan. Your father was an Amorite and your mother a Hittite." Is he saying wonderful and splendid things about the origins of Israel and their physical ancestry and how they came to be? No, these are not affirmations. These are things that people would not think well of. "Your father was an Amorite and your mother a Hittite. As for your nativity, verse 4, on the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed in water to cleanse you. You were not rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling clothes." Guess what? Those were all the things that would happen to a baby that came into this world the right way, quote unquote, right way, who was loved and treasured. But he says all of those things were not done. "Your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed in water to cleanse you. You were not rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling clothes. No, I pitied you to do any of these things for you, to have compassion on you. But you were thrown out into the open field when you yourself were loathed on the day you were born." And verse 6 is where it all changes. "And when I passed by you," this is God talking to people, that he's saying today, "You are my people. You are my child. And I, when I passed by you and saw you struggling in your own blood, I said to you in your blood, live." One word from the God who said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Live. "I said to you in your blood, live. Yes, I said to you in your blood, live." He repeats it. "I made you thrive like a plant in the field, and you grew, matured, and became very beautiful." And the story goes on. But I want you to focus on that moment as you think about yourself and your own nativity, as the word is used there, your own origins, your own beginning, the circumstance of your conception and birth, whatever you or anyone else has ever thought of them. God turned to you and he said, live. When Paul was talking to the philosophers there on the Acropolis, he quoted one of their philosophers and said, "In him we live and move and have our being." You would not be alive today except that God is continually giving you the gift of life. Scientists study in the laboratory what it is that makes things alive. And every once in a while in the news, something comes out that says life has been invented in the laboratory somehow. But when you search through and read the article carefully, especially as vetted by actual scientists, you'll find that no, life has not been invented in the laboratory. Existing life has been manipulated. DNA has been worked on. But no one, and I would venture to say, has or ever will succeed in creating and sustaining life in the laboratory. Why? Because it is God that gives life.
Amen.
You can have the physical arrangements as they should or shouldn't be, all ready and all set. You can have all of the biological processes that lead up to a new life taking place. But it is God who gives the life. No matter what your parents did or didn't do, you would not be alive unless God said to you, live. And he did, and he does. You are not here by accident, no matter what people in your family have muttered behind your back. You are here on purpose. You are here loved and planned on with a purpose by the God who created the universe. You are here on purpose. No matter how you might think yourself damaged genetically or otherwise, you are here on purpose because God looked at you and loved you and said, live. And then the Bible says that all we like sheep have gone astray. After he said, live, after he's given us life, after he continues to give us life, and we abuse that gift of life for so many different things that are absolutely contrary to his way, it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. Everyone has gone to his own way. And maybe you thought that now, maybe you were sure that God purposed for you to live, but you might have thought, but what have I done with that gift of life? I have made myself worthless. Or maybe you're tempted to think that of someone else. They have made themselves worthless. But God says no. Because it says again, and I would like you to turn and look at this with your own eyes, 1 Peter 1, verse 18 and 19. God is saying this to you through the pen of his servant Peter. And by the way, you may notice in this as you read around it that what you think about your purpose and your origin and everything has so much to do with how you live your life. Believe that you're here on purpose, believing that he loves you, that you are precious in his sight, that he has a plan for you being here and a plan for your future from here on out, makes such a difference in the way that you live your life. Look at this. Peter is trying to tell these believers that their life needs to be in light of this, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things. In other words, with cheap things that can be destroyed and go away. You were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold. What? Corruptible, worthless things like silver or gold? Are you kidding me? Is there anyone here who would turn down if I handed you a bag of gold? Say, oh, that's corruptible. That's worthless. I don't want that. That's not the good stuff. I recommend that any of you, would you turn me down if I offered you a bag of gold?
No.
What?
No.
Someone would? All right, well, we will not call mental health or anything on that person. We will not even try to identify them. I think that everyone would take that. But he says, you were not redeemed with cheap, corruptible stuff like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So even if, and the Bible says that in some way each one of us has done, you have thrown your life away, the gift that God has given you, and he came to you and said, live, he has not thrown you away. And he still finds you so worthwhile. As it says in that passage in Isaiah that says, all the like sheep have gone astray, and he has laid on him the iniquity of us all. My little girl's favorite verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. As the Holy Spirit offers to you life in Jesus, it's a continual affirmation of his original pronouncement upon you when the cells came together and he said, live. Today, he comes to you, whatever your circumstances are right now, and he says, live. No matter how dirty you are, no matter if the pool of ugliness and death that you are swimming in is of other people's creation or whether it's of your own creation through choices and addictions and things, he says to you, live. And he says that life is in his Son. I write these things to you who believe in the same name of the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Through Jesus, he is saying to you today, live. Won't you say yes? Please, let us pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that through all the twists and turns of our stories that have led to us being here today, that you have been over and above it all, reaching out in love, reaching out with life right from the start. And thank you that even as we have all gone astray and each have turned to our own way, that you have come to us yet again and again and again and again. And today still, you say, live. Oh, Father, I pray that any least bit of worthlessness, any least bit of saying, no, that couldn't mean me, will be blown away by the love of Jesus right now. I pray that right now, that anyone who has not done so can say with me, thank you, Father. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for life in him. I'm sorry for the mess that I've made. I thank you that you forgive me, that Jesus has taken care of it all, and I can receive life from you right now. That your transforming Holy Spirit can come in and change me and make me new. And that I can look forward with great joy to when Jesus will come again and finish it all in glory. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. After the service, I always ask an elder to be in each of the corners up here so that if you want to just have someone walk through with you personally to know that you are forgiven, that you receive his life, they can do that and pray with you. May God be with you.